Back with us. The title for the message today is The Conflict. Isaac Prosecuted. The passage is from Genesis 21, 9 to 21. Understand the question.
Thank you, Edward, and good morning. All right. Truly, it's good to be back. And I hope you've got your Bibles. And I hope that you'll take notes. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll be looking at the second part of chapter 21, verses 9 to 21 will be our passage for today. Last Sunday, I was at a lunch and I overheard an interesting conversation. There were six of them, not young people, but they were talking about their pastor. They probably came also after church service. And it's a pastor that very well known, and if I were to mention the name, you probably would know. And the conversation went something like this. They were talking about that morning's message. And they said, oh, again, pastor went off on a rabbit's trail, meaning he digressed. Meaning we got distracted. And it felt a bit strange for me because I do teaching as well, and I understand how it feels if sometimes I get distracted. But what is sad is we don't realize that in our study, we usually connect other parts of scriptures. So we widen the scope and we connect scriptures. And that is important. And the other thing we do is we go down, we go deep, we go deep. So we need to go wide and deep so that we can interpret passage accurately. And I hope you understand that. And as I look at the six of them, they were a bit of a distance away. And I don't think they were scholars. And I don't think they even studied. And having not studied, and then they are able to criticize, that made me sad. And I hope that we'll be teachable. If I know many times it's tough for us to study, but at least be teachable. And I want to assure you today that as we get into chapter 21, especially this portion, I want to assure you that I'm not going off in a tangent and getting distracted. Because we're going to look at chapter 21 and also Galatians chapter 4 in parallel. So, be assured. And if you have got your Bibles open, and I hope you do take notes, let's begin. Let's first look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we again want to thank you that this morning we can remember what you have done for us. Thank you for loving us so much that despite who we are, you came. And you found us. We want to thank you this morning that we could, in return, in response to your love, worship you with the songs and with our giving. And now we want to worship you by studying your word that will reveal you more and more to us. And that's what we want to know more and more about you. We ask that your spirit today will open our eyes and help us to see what you are saying to us and give us the strength to obey you so that we can become more like you. And it is in your name, for your sake, we ask. Amen. Genesis 21, verses 9 to 21. And the topic will be the conflict. We've seen the son, the birth of Isaac in our last study. And today we're going to see the conflict that followed, meaning Isaac will be persecuted. The son that God had promised to Abraham finally came after some say 25 years, but I think it's more than that. I think it's 50 years. The promise was given to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's when God called him and gave him the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that promises a land, a people, and a blessing. Three main things. Some say five, but these are the three main things. But finally, Isaac came at God's appointed time. That's what we learned in our last study. And quite naturally, the arrival of a baby brought much joy to the whole family. And there was joy. And there was probably peace in the family, if you remember the ruckus that came along with Hagar and Ishmael. But that peace was short-lived, because when Isaac grew, and some 3 years later, he was weaned. That means he no longer needs his mother's milk. And being a toddler at two or three, you know what they are like. Not only was he independent, but now he was able to interact with people, and more so with his brother, Ishmael, his half-brother, who's by now probably about 17. And 17 is a young man. Right? They marry about 22, 25. And you and I know how it usually goes. With two boys, one a young man and the other one a toddler, the inevitable happened. Because we are told in verse 9 of chapter 21, verse 9 reads, "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham was mocking." Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And the word mocking in a Hebrew, it's very similar to the name Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. And we know that today, in today's story, many of you are familiar that Abraham is going to send Hagar and the son away with some food. But the main point of this passage is that Ishmael was mocking Isaac, right? And the word mocking in a Hebrew would mean to laugh outright, or to make sport, to make fun of. And while this word is very similar to the name of Isaac, was he making fun of Isaac? And the answer was no. Ishmael was really, he was mocking Isaac because Ishmael thought that he was the firstborn. And being the firstborn, he now has the rightful claim to the inheritance, which we will find out later, because this in the first verse 9 here, it doesn't tell us, but we know that he was claiming the inheritance. And this is where we now turn to Galatians chapter 4, which will throw more light on this word mocking. Mocking. What does it mean? And in chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, we are given God's interpretation. It was Paul who wrote this to give us this spiritual perspective, meaning we now know God's interpretation of the word mocking, what it really means. Let's read verses 28 and 29. 28 reads, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit." And notice how that verse ends. It ended with this phrase, "It is the same now." Right? Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that phrase. First, understand the word persecuted. Persecuted. In the Greek, is dioko, dioko, meaning to pursue, to pursue. It's a verb, meaning to flee, to flee. And you flee because you are persecuted. So that's the meaning of the word persecuted. Isaac was being pursued. He had to flee. You and I know that before Isaac came, Ishmael had no problem. He didn't have to compete for Abraham's love and attention. More importantly, the inheritance. And you remember how Abraham at one time thought that his inheritance would go to his servant, who was a Gentile. And it's all about the inheritance. But when Isaac was born, Ishmael, who was born of the flesh, meaning it was from man's effort. The flesh means works of the of the flesh, man's effort. Abraham at that time was still able to father a child with Hagar. He did it himself. But for Ishmael, he became jealous and he persecuted, he pursued he who is born of the Spirit. Why? Why must there be this conflict? And Paul went on to tell us in the following chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5:17 reads, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." How we can relate to this verse, don't we? Born again, but still in the flesh. And many times, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's where we get into trouble, even as born again. So the flesh and the Spirit will always be in conflict with each other until Jesus comes again. So here we begin to look at the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael, the contrast. And today we're going to look at a lot of contrast, comparison, the differences and the similarities between Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar. So we just been given the first contrast that Isaac was born of the Spirit. And both cannot live together because they are constantly in conflict. In the same way, today you and I, even though we are born again and given a Christ-like nature, we are constantly at war with our old man. We are constantly at war with the flesh. But interestingly, Galatians chapter 4, verse 29 ends by saying, it is the same now, meaning like Isaac, every child of God, meaning you and I today, just as it was in the days of Paul, we will experience persecution. We will experience persecution. And we find that in 2 Timothy 3:12. 3:12. Verse 12 reads, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is a guarantee. You will be persecuted. It is not, will I? Yes. It's just a question of time. Meaning, if you want to live a godly life like Jesus, you will be persecuted. Why? Because your godly walk and talk, you will put others to shame. And because of that, you will lose your jobs, you will be thrown into jail, relatives will ostracize you, and finally, you may even get killed. Because you are a disciple of Jesus. Now I'm tempted to ask, how many of you want to be like Jesus? And you have to put up your hands, because that's what we're here for. And if you want to be like Jesus, are you willing to be persecuted? Probably not, you know? And you say, Pastor John, I didn't know when they asked me to believe in Jesus, I didn't really sign up for this. This is a fine print, and you better know it well, because this is what Jesus called us to do and to be. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just say, I came and I died for you, full stop. There was a comma, there that Jesus went on to say, come up here and die with me. For that reason, we have to carry our crosses daily, aren't we? So understand this, when Isaac came, conflict came. Whenever God is at work, Satan is never, never far away. And really, on a personal note, I don't know about you, but on a personal note, when things get tough for me, difficult, sometimes I like to think that I'm being persecuted. What is persecution? Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a clear idea of what persecution is. And you have to pay attention because that's what you sign up for, right? And in chapter 11, Paul starts out by saying, this story is too long. There are too many godly heroes of faith in the Bible, like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. They have all won big battles. They've shut the mouths of lions and escaped death by fire and the sword. But this is a but we don't like. So he continued on in verse 35, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, the second part. He says, but others were tortured. So there are some big faith stories, victory, but there are others who were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free, meaning they will not deny God so that they can get away from guilt and from persecution. They refused, but hanging on to God. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. In verse 35, some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. And verse 38 finish off by saying, they were too good for this world. But look at what they had to do. Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. That's what they had to do in the face of persecution. Persecution. And looking at this couple of verses, you think you have been tortured? Have I been tortured? I know I've got 3 children. Many times it felt like that. But it's far from being tortured. And the word tortured in the Greek and the word jeered at, it's usually one. One in the whole of the New Testament, meaning they're special, meaning those were very violent threats on their life. Violent threats on their life. Have any of us ever been threatened? Somebody want to kill you because you're a disciple of Jesus? How many of you have? None? Me too. I can't put up my hand. We're not even close. And that is persecution. And the next time, if I think I'm persecuted, I have to look at Hebrews 11 again. What we have seen in verse 9 was probably the first contrast between Isaac and Ishmael. And as we go through the rest of chapter 21 of Genesis and Galatians chapter 4, we'll be highlighting more differences in the lives of these two men. And this is the first one that we saw. But then we are also going to look at the life of Sarah and Hagar. And then we're going to look at the life of the similarities between the lives of Jesus and Isaac, which we probably won't be able to do today, but we'll get to it when we study chapter 24 and 25. Amazing. Isaac, in his life, there are so many similarities between him and Jesus, even though there was not much happening in the life of Isaac as compared to the others, to Abraham and to Jacob and even to Joseph. And not much we know about Isaac, but yet there are many similarities. We'll get to it, right? But before we move on, let's stay on with Isaac and Ishmael and look at their contrast, the other contrast. The first one we've already mentioned. One is born of the spirit, the other one is born of the flesh. And I don't have time to develop on all the rest. You probably would have to read up on your own. I'm just giving you all the references, right? One was born rich, meaning later on we'll see that he will inherit all all of Abraham's estate. But Ishmael was born loved. He was loved. He was cared for, but he never inherited anything from Abraham's estate. We find that in chapter 25. The third contrast is that Isaac was born a free man, whereas Ishmael was born a slave because his mother was a slave. And he will continue to be a slave. And there's a big difference between the two. And the last one we see here is that Isaac was born later, some 14 years later after Ishmael. And Ishmael was born first. And this is very significant because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46, tells us that the natural comes first before the spiritual. The natural comes first before the spiritual. Take a look at the verse. Let me start with verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That means a man, a human being. He was breathing because God breathed into him. The last man, the last Adam, not last man, the last Adam, meaning he was fully man, was a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he was able to give life. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. And here, it not only describes Ishmael coming first, being the works of the flesh, the natural. He came first. And then later, the spiritual can come. And that is a beautiful picture of my life and your life. Why? Because we are all born in the flesh. We are born in sin. We are born with a sin nature. We are natural. Later on, when you and I were born again, then we become a spiritual living being. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 meant. Going back to Genesis 21, we need to remember that the inheritance was the issue that provoked Ishmael to mock Isaac, to persecute Isaac. And we're told in the next verse, in chapter 21, verse 10, and she, meaning Sarah, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. Now, this might appear to us as just a simple domestic issue, and that Sarah was overreacting as an overly protective mother to her son. But God will tell us later in verse 12 that it is not as simple as it appears to be. But still it brought much pain to Abraham, because we find in verse 11, verse 11 reads, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Well, it is easy for us to understand the attachment that has grown over the last 17 years. The love of a father has for his son is a very strong bond. And on a side note, for the longest time, I could never understand why God would continue to struggle with Israel being stubborn and rebellious for the last 2,000 years since the time of Abraham. And yet, God continued to love them. I couldn't understand that. But now that I myself have become a father, I now understand that no matter what my son does, he's still my son. And just as God did not give up on his son, Israel, I should not give up on mine. Many times, it's very close to giving up. But by the grace of God, I think many times I have. It's just I didn't realize it or I didn't want to admit it. But God never gave up on Israel. And in the same way right now, as we look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, we realize that their pain was really self-inflicted. It had nothing to do with God. Because they couldn't wait for God's timing. They ran ahead of God and acted in their fleshly wisdom. Hatched a plan to help God. And pain will always be the result. Know that for a fact. That if you try to be God, then pain will be the result. Why? Because the Bible in many parts tells us, just like here in Romans 14, 23, Paul tells us, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. You do anything without faith in God, it is sin. And James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 continues to explain to us why, even for us as born-again disciples, born-again followers of Jesus, that we are constantly quarreling and fighting with others, even in the church. Why? It is because we are influenced by three things. Verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us, it is the flesh that still wants to rule in our body, the flesh. And then in verse 4, there is another strong influence, the world. And then in verse 7, the third influence, the devil. So you have the flesh, the world, and the devil. And it is still true today. So you may be asking, how then can I be living a life of faith? How then can I be walking by faith in Jesus? And we've said that many times here. Invest your life in the Word of God so that you can hear the voice of Jesus. And having heard his voice, and you have understood it, then you move on to obedience. Just do it. Obey. But the big question is, are we? Often, it's tough because we want to do it our way. Our way. I had a strange call this week. A few days ago, a guy called me up. He said, look at your website. What time is your service? It's not shown on the website. I said, I apologize and I say, I'm sorry. Are you looking at it from your phone or from your laptop? This is from my phone. I said, yeah, maybe your phone screen is a bit small. The timing is probably outside your screen. So I said, 9:30. I said, do you have an afternoon service? No. We only have one English in the morning. What about a weekday? What about Saturday? No. Only one service. We are very small. You know what he said? I'm really not a morning person. I'm really not a morning person. How many of you are not a morning person? Come on, I know many of you are not. Yeah. Right. What is a morning person? A morning person, I am a morning person because I sleep early. I prepare myself for worship. And if you prepare yourself, you will be a morning person. And I told him, I said, well, going to church is about God. It's not really about you. And can you imagine if God one day looked at you and say, you know, John, I'm not a morning person. All right, I'll pray in the afternoon, God. Don't worry. Hearing the voice of God, understanding it, and then obeying it. Putting God first, above everything else. Chapter 21. There is now a huge conflict brewing in Abraham's family. The two sons are fighting. The two women are fighting. And Abraham was caught in the middle. Sarah demanded that Abraham cast out, the word is cast out in some of the translation, throw out both Hagar and Ishmael, mother and son, out of the house because they were making a claim on the inheritance. And this sin sounded like something out of our Korean pop drama. The wife screaming at the husband to throw out the mistress and their illegitimate son. Sounded something like that. And normally, this is where the husband gives in and do whatever his wife wants him to do, just to keep the peace in the house or continue to have a place in their matrimonial bed. Abraham struggled. What should I do? And Abraham was probably about to shut up Sarah, tape her mouth up, when God intervened. Verse 12, Genesis chapter 21, verse 12 reads, but God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Your offspring will be recognized as the promised son, the one that I'm working on for my great redemption plan. It is Isaac, never Ishmael. But God in verse 12 says, listen. And this is the first time in the Bible that we read that God tells the husband to listen to his wife. Sarah was wrong when she told Abraham to have a child by Hagar. Sarah was wrong. But here, she was right when she told Abraham to cast out, to throw out both mother and son out of the family. Now, even though Sarah was right for the wrong reason, because her only concern, her real intention was to protect the family inheritance. But Sarah's action actually brought out a very important biblical principle. And this principle is this, that only the spiritual children born of the Spirit can inherit the kingdom of God. Only the spiritual children can inherit the kingdom of God. And it is still the same today, consistently throughout scriptures, that you and I today, we are spiritual children of Abraham. If you're born again, you will inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not all, because in verse 10, it also contains other spiritual lessons for us. And we find here Paul using Hagar and Ishmael to illustrate the spiritual meaning of people who are under the law, under the law. And we have to listen carefully, because today there are Christians, even in Singapore, who are trying to go back to the law. Christians who want to be Jews, Chinese, Gentiles who want to be Jews. And they got their children, their sons circumcised, send them to a Jewish school. Nothing wrong with that. But what are they trying to do? And Paul says, we are not and no longer under the law. Take a look, a quick look at the contrast between Sarah and Hagar. And I know the print may be a bit small for some of you, but again, I will not be able to develop on every point, but only to bring out the main ones that's been spoken of this morning. The first one we've seen is that Galatians chapter 4, verse 23 describes both. One as a free woman, the other one as a slave woman. And Hagar represents, I must emphasize the word is represent, represents the law, the old covenant. Verse 24 tells us of Galatians 4. But Sarah represents the new covenant of grace in chapter 5, verse 4 of Galatians. And then we have the contrast between the Jerusalem above and the Mount Sinai below. And again, what is interesting here is to note that in the next contrast, Sarah, she was the wife. But Hagar was never called a second wife. Throughout scriptures, God always called her the maid, the slave woman, but never Abraham's wife, or even concubine. Humanly speaking, we think of her as a concubine, but she is called the maid. And what was interesting was the wife came first, grace came first, then law came second. Law came second. And in Galatians, interestingly, Paul explains it this way. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, when Adam was created, he was created sinless, under grace, not perfect, but he's to be perfected, sinless, under grace. But when he fell, when man fell, God had to add the law. God added the law. It's the word added. So there was Sarah, the wife, but later on the maid was added. The law was added, why? Number one, it was not part of God's original plan because there was grace, there was no need for law. But when man fell, sin entered the world, law was added. And the purpose of the law was never to redeem, never to save. But the purpose of the law was to reveal, to reveal. The law was to reveal to us that we are sinners in need of a redeemer. That's the purpose of the law. It's a tool, kind of like when in the dark, your car broke down and on a dark road, you open up the bonnet and you couldn't see inside. So you use a torchlight. The law is like a torchlight. It reveals the problem, but it cannot fix the problem. You need to have a right tool to fix the problem. And the law was only to reveal sin. The next contrast is that one is the mother, the other one is a servant. The mother of the Redeemer, Galatians chapter 4, tells us. But for Hagar, she was only a servant. Like the law, and Paul calls the law a tutor, the tutor that we need. As long as the child is a child, he needs a governance, a tutor, until Jesus comes, then the law is no longer required. Then we have the last contrast. Hagar gave birth to a slave, and the son will always be a slave, and he has no life, because his life belongs to his master. He will continue to be a slave with no freedom. Whereas when Isaac, the son of promise, when he came, he foreshadows the coming of Jesus, who will one day come, and he has already come, and today he's the only one who can give life because he is life. Whereas Ishmael, a slave, has no life. And because of this, they cannot live together. They must be cast out. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us. They must be cast out. And here is a beautiful picture of our life. We were born natural. And when you're born again, you became a spiritual man. But when you and I become a spiritual man, the flesh is still with us. But here begins a process where we must cast out the law and also the works of the flesh, so that we will no longer walk in sin, but according to the law of God. According, just like Jesus, that is the only solution. And by faith today, as we depend on the power empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome the flesh. But all said, what is still true is that Ishmael is still a biological son of Abraham. Therefore, God reassured Abraham in the next verse, Genesis chapter 21, verse 13. God reassured Abraham. Verse 13 reads, I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. The promised nation is now also extended to Ishmael. And his descendants will also be countless, because he was, after all, a son of Abraham. Today, all the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. And you and I know that they've always been a source of conflict for Israel ever since. And I'm not blaming the Arabs, neither am I blaming Israel. But the conflict started way back in chapter 21. It is more important to note here that in verse 13, Ishmael's name was never mentioned, but only his identity as the son of an Egyptian slave. And this is because Ishmael was only a representative of the works of the flesh. And I need to repeat and emphasize that God loves the Arabs as much as he loves the Jews. God loves the Chinese as much as he loves Filipinos included, as much as he loves the Jews. But between the Arabs and the Jews, there will one day come a reconciliation. And in fact, for the past many, many years, we've already seen many godly Arabs turning to Jesus and serving God powerfully and effectively in many, many countries today. Many countries. They are so amazing. If you ever heard an Arab and talk to one, you will realize, wow, that is God at work. So with this assurance from God, verse 14 tells us, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. She wandered. She didn't know where she was going. And it's on foot. Obviously, you and I know, with a skin of water, that means a little water bag and some food, is never enough for both mother and son when they were driven away on foot. And you and I may ask, what was Abraham thinking? How far can they go with so little water and food, which probably is never enough for maybe 3-4 days at the most? And you and I also must remember that by now, Abraham has become a very rich man and powerful. He had many servants and he had a private army. Remember the army that rescued his nephew Lot from the Babylonian kings? I would have thought that Abraham would happily provide a caravan of camels, donkeys, and many servants and soldiers to protect them on their journey and make sure they go away as far as possible. And the caravan would be stocked up with food and water and enough money and gold and silver for both mother and son to start a new life somewhere else. I thought Abraham would have done that. I would have done that. Just to make sure they go as far as away as possible. But Abraham did no such thing. Why? I can think only of two possible reasons. And the first reason, and probably the more important of the two, is that when Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away with only bread and water, and these are, after all, basic rations, which means that both mother and son did not receive any inheritance from Abraham's estate, just as God had commanded. This is very important. They did not receive any inheritance. The second reason is also important, is that now that God has assured him, God has spoken, Abraham by now has learned to trust God, that God will make Ishmael into a great nation. And that assurance was good enough for Abraham, meaning Hagar and Ishmael will not die. God will provide and protect both of them. And that is exactly what the next few verses tells us. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. When the water ran out, death was near. And in desperation, she placed Ishmael under a shady bush. And she went a short distance away and cried. Notice she wasn't the only person crying, because verse 17 tells us, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. God didn't abandon Hagar and Ishmael, for Ishmael was the son of Abraham. And Jesus, the angel of God, called out to Hagar, what's wrong, Hagar? And told her not to be afraid. It was, in some sense, a gentle rebuke for Hagar. Because in chapter 16, verse 10, if you remember the first time she ran away, God already promised her in verse 10 of Genesis 16, the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. But Hagar obviously forgotten that promise. But here again, Jesus was saying, didn't I give you my word, Hagar? Have you forgotten? And you and I know that centuries later, Jesus said the same words to his disciples. Do not be afraid. Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? And today I believe Jesus is saying the same thing to all of us. But you and I need to remember, don't forget the promises of Jesus. He said, your sins are forgiven if we confess. And now that our sins are forgiven, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28, verse 20. That's a promise to all of us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And even if things in our lives today seem chaotic, Jesus is saying to you, do not be afraid. All things will work out for good to them who love God and are willing to follow His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The only question is, are we willing to follow the purpose of God? No doubt, God has big plans for Ishmael. And he instructed Hagar in the next verse, in verse 18, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Now, if Ishmael or Hagar, they were angry at Abraham at this point in time for putting them in such a position, that is natural for them to be angry at Abraham. But they must not forget that what God is doing for them right now, it is because of God's faithfulness to Abraham. God's faithfulness to Abraham. And in the verses that followed, God showed that all the promises that he had ever made to Ishmael, he's able to keep. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. I believe that the well was always there. And much like Hagar, usually when you and I were caught in a crisis, we cannot see. We cannot see God's hand, which is always, always nearby, until God opens up our eyes. And from that moment onwards, verse 20 tells us, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. Now, the NIV translation may give us the impression when you reread the word desert, that he grew up in a desert, which to us is like a barren wasteland. Nothing can live on it, just sand. But that's not correct, because the Hebrew word midbar, right, which is the Hebrew word here, is really translated as the word wilderness, wilderness, not desert. A wilderness is really a pasture, it's an open field, not really all green, but they drive the cattle there and they feed the cattle. And it refers to really a refreshing wooded area, a wilderness. But these two words are always used interchangeably, wilderness and desert. Wilderness and desert. Is there a difference? Big difference. And I was looking everywhere, and in the Old Testament, these two words appeared in one single verse. And this is where we can understand the difference. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6. Talking about their forefathers, God said, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. Without going into the background of this, just these two words. And here, wilderness would mean the first one that we saw, the definition. But the word desert in the Hebrew is Araba. Araba. It means a place where it is sterile. Sterile. Like a dry, barren, infertile region. That is a desert. And in the Bible, interestingly, in the Old Testament, this word desert is only used in the Old Testament. Never in the New Testament. Why? In fact, the word Araba was mentioned by Paul. Paul, God took him to the desert of Araba in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. And most of the regions around the Dead Sea, the Jordan Valley, it is infertile. It is a desert. In the Old Testament, it is called a desert. But in the New Testament, it's never called a desert. And I don't know the reason. I can only suggest this. That while in the Old Testament, many places were infertile, barren. But when in the New Testament, in the period of grace, when Jesus came, even the barren land became fertile. That's my only explanation for you. Right? Like I say, in the New Testament, you'll find in your translation both wilderness and desert used all the time, interchangeably. But both are always the same Greek word, the same Greek word. That is interesting. So you and I know today in the period of grace, When Jesus came, there's no such thing as a desert. So for Ishmael, under God's care and protection, he grew up to be an archer. Bows and arrows often implies hunting and war. Hunting and war, which may imply that Ishmael grew up to be a good hunter and warrior. We don't know much about it. But verse 21 continues to tell us a little bit more about Ishmael. That in verse 21, while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So he had an Egyptian wife. Mother Hagar was Egyptian. So they went back to their people. Paran. Where is Paran? Paran is somewhere in the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula, right? Some parts are really desert, but Paran is what we would call a wilderness, right? It was a wilderness. People can still live, survive, and grow. Villages, towns grew up there. That's where Ishmael grew up, right? Okay, so Ishmael now got a wife, and he never get to see Isaac again, except briefly later on at the death of Abraham. Not much else are we told about both of them, except that Ishmael later on will become the father of 12 sons, just like Jacob. And then Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, will later take a wife from Ishmael's family. This is to show that both the chosen line and the line of the slave woman will never mix. Will never mix. They will remain separate. Was Ishmael rejected by God as a person? The answer is no. God loved Ishmael as much as he loved Isaac. But chapter 21 simply highlighted the fact that Ishmael was not part of God's plan for his redemption. That is all. God has other plans for Ishmael. And today, while we see Hagar represents the law and a slave, and Ishmael represented the works of the flesh, remember, that actually describes all of us, that we are all works of the flesh, and God will redeem us into spiritual beings. And in God's redemption plan, outlined in the Abrahamic covenant, there's a land, a people, and a blessing, and all this must and will only come through Abraham and Isaac. And in our next study, interestingly, we have already seen how God has given the promised son. The promised son came. But in the next study, God is going to give Abraham the land, in one of the most spectacular fashion. As God always is. His ways are always strange, but miraculous. And we're going to see how God would cause Abimelech, the one he feared earlier, who will willingly come and hand the land to Abraham, almost begging Abraham to take it, right? It's interesting, but that's for next Sunday. But today, as we look at everything, let's remember that in this passage, we have the assurance that God is working out his redemption plan. Nothing can change him. And it has never changed. And today, we're still part of that redemption plan. Jesus already came, but one day the rapture will happen, the tribulation will come, and the millennium will come. But are we preparing ourselves for it? Or are we too busy with our own little ambition? And I think from this passage, there's something else. That God has shown us the relationship between the law and grace. The relationship between the spiritual and the flesh. And today we are born again. We're no longer under the law. Don't go back to the law. Go back to Jesus. And you and I will be able to participate in God's great redemption plan, which is coming to an end soon. Coming to an end soon. When rapture happens, that's it. Finish. All right? Or when death takes me. Whichever is earlier. But either way, God's redemption plan will move on. That's the confidence we can have. God bless.